Greetings from your sister denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America. And as Ken said, it's been fun over the years to have different connection points with your church, your denomination, through various students. So I'm privileged to at least get to be connected to you, even if it's from a bit of a distance. But this morning, I'm here to preach God's word. And we are going to be looking at Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 9, and then verses 18 through 23. And as you're turning there, I just simply ask, what's your favorite story? I think we all have a favorite story. It could be something as short as Mary Had a Little Lamb, or something as long as the Lord of the Rings trilogy, or longer. But we all have a favorite story because it's in our bones, it's in our DNA. Love stories. And Jesus, in this passage, tells us a story. He tells us a story about our hearts. And so I'm going to read this story for us, and thankfully we get to hear Jesus' interpretation of the story, and then I'm going to pray for us and for our time. So this is Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, so if it looks a little different than your version, that's probably why. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case a hundredfold, in another 60, and in another 30. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to hear it this morning. We pray that if I've planned to say anything that are just my words, if we pray that I would not say them, and if I do say them, that we would not remember them. That, Lord, even now, as we have gathered from all over the place, geographically, emotionally, even spiritually, that you would till the soil of our hearts so that we would hear your words, and that we would receive them with faith, so that even as the story says, that they would bear fruit in our hearts and in our lives, so that we would look more like Jesus. Only you can do that by your Spirit. And so we pray that you would, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I love weddings. And we actually went to a wedding yesterday as a family. It's one of our few family outings the last 2 months. But afterwards, I asked my 7-year-old daughter, Anna, Anna, do you want to get married one day? And her answer, if you're wondering, was yes. She wants to get married. She loves to get married. And there's a reason why she said yes. Because she has spent her life absorbed in stories. And these stories, more often than not, whether we're watching a Disney movie or whether we're watching two former students get married, a part of almost every good story for Anna is that at the end of the day, the two main characters get married. And because that is true for her and for so many stories, she has in her mind that every good story ends with a marriage. And because of that, she thinks that she's going to get married one day because she wants her story, her life, to be a good story, to be a good life. Because these stories have captured her heart in such a way that she wants it repeated in her story. And I think maybe, hopefully you love weddings, but I know that at least whether or not you love weddings, we all love stories. And we think of our lives as a story. There's a main character, it's you. There's a supporting cast of characters, your family, your friends. There's a plot, right? Your story is going somewhere. Hopefully there's character development for both the supporting cast as well as yourself. But we think of our lives as stories, but it's not just that our life is a story, but that our lives as stories are constantly interacting with other stories, whether those are the lives of those around us or the stories that we hear, and whether those are Disney movies or whether those are the headlines of the newspaper, the stories that we hear affect and shape our story. Stories are often a way into our hearts. And we can almost say that stories are a back door into our hearts. They move us, they shape us in how we think of our lives. And Jesus loves to tell stories. He is a masterful storyteller. And he does this, we'll get this in a minute, but he does this in such a way that to get to our hearts. Because that's what he is after. Jesus tells stories to pursue our hearts. And so I want us to examine this story in front of us in three ways. It's on your bulletin, your handout, but I'm going to switch up the order a little bit. We're going to look at the story, we're going to look then at the soils, and then lastly at the seed. So in case you're wondering, Presbyterians across all denominations like to alliterate their sermon titles. So the story, the soils, and the seed. So why does Jesus tell stories? Why does he tell this story? Well, if we've been reading in Matthew, what we would know from Matthew chapter 12 is that Jesus is encountering opposition. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus' family thinks he is crazy. He is out of his mind. And not only that, but the Pharisees look at Jesus and say, the only reason you're able to do the things that you're doing is because you are in league with the devil. And so Jesus is encountering opposition from all fronts, and he realizes in wisdom that he is going to continue teaching, but he has to teach in such a way that he has to clothe his message, that he has to be wise and subtle. And so in Matthew chapter 13, he begins to tell stories. He begins to tell parables. But parable, we might wonder, what is a parable? And I love what one commentator, how he defined a parable. A parable is a story with intent. It's meant to convey truth in the context of a story. It's a story with a purpose. It's a story that wants to make a point. And so what is the point that Jesus is making here? What is this story about? And on the surface of it, this story is about farming. And Jesus, you can imagine Jesus, he's in a boat, he is teaching to a crowd, and as he is teaching, he could probably look off in the distance and see a farmer sowing seed. And as he's teaching, he says, it's like a farmer who is sowing seed. You see that farmer in the distance. And Jesus begins to describe how the farmer begins to sow his seed, to scatter his seed. And now just a note, Jesus is describing how farming was done in his day. He is not prescribing how to farm, right? Especially living in the state of Indiana, many of you are way outpace me in qualifications in terms of farming. So Jesus is describing, not prescribing. And so a farmer would go out and he would throw seed on his field. And as he would throw seed onto his field, that in his field there were different kinds of soil. And the kinds of soil that the seed was thrown onto would determine the type of plant and even the type of fruit or lack thereof that the seed would produce. In fact, that's really the point of the story. That Jesus is saying that as seed is scattered, that the reception of the seed by the soil determines what kind of soil the seed falls along, right? And as Jesus makes it clear in verse 18 that the story is not primarily about soils, but that the soils represent our hearts. In fact, verse 19 makes it clear, the seed represents the word of the kingdom, and the soil represents our hearts. So Jesus is telling a story, first and foremost, about our hearts, because that's what he wants. Jesus is pursuing our hearts through stories. Jesus is not primarily out for behavior modification, though he certainly wants to change us. But Jesus is first and foremost about us, because that's what he wants. Jesus wants the very things that we want. He is not content with attendance or conformity. He wants all of us, even what we desire. He wants to shape even the very things that we want. And so what is it that we want? What do we want? And have we considered that? Because if you're like me, if I look into my own heart, there's a lot of things that I want. I want ice cream. I want a nap. I want comfort. I want job security. I want success. I want time with friends. I want to be able to shake somebody's hand or feeling insecure or anxious. I want my neighbor to flourish. And these are just a few, right? We could go on and on. There's a lot of things that are in our hearts that we want. And we can certainly describe, spend a lot of time thinking about what I want or what we want and dissecting it. But I just simply want us to think and pause for a second. Is what we want affected by Jesus? Is what we want different from the neighbors across the street who do not love Jesus? Is Jesus allowed to impact and influence the things that we want in our hearts? Because the Bible is crystal clear on this. Jesus even hints at it here. What we want is an overflow of what we love. We want the things that we love. And so Jesus tells a story about our hearts because he deeply cares about us and our hearts and not just our outcome. And so as we continue to look at the story, that question, what do we want? I want us to keep that in our minds. As we then look at the soils, right? And just a note on parables, it's good to, when we look at parables, to consider the major characters in the story. They help us to understand what the parable is about. And it's interesting because in this story, there's a few main characters, but almost all of them are inanimate objects. There's four soils and a seed. The sower is there. He's a bit in the background. We'll get to him later. But I want us to look at the soils. There's four soils, but there's really two kinds of soils. There's the fruitful soil and the unfruitful soil. And so I want to start where Jesus starts, with the unfruitful soil. And this is the soil along the path, right? That's verse 4 and then verse 19. The farmer is scattering seed and it falls along the path. And when we hear path, we think concrete, we think asphalt, and that's not what Jesus has in mind because it hasn't been invented yet. When we know what he was talking about. But it's rather talking about highly compacted dirt. This is the dirt that makes it impossible for the seed to pierce the top layer. It is unable to get underneath because the soil is so compact. And one of the reasons why it's so compact is that often it has been walked on. It has been wheels have gone over it and over it and over it, and so the dirt is so compact that it is unable to let the seed in. The soil does not receive the seed. I see this on campus at Purdue. There's the official pathways around campus, and then there's the unofficial pathways around campus. In fact, if you go to the Croc Lawn, there's a building called the Croc Leadership Center. There's a lawn, green space right next to it. And you can see when you look at the lawn, there's a path right through the middle of it where students walk on because it's the shortest distance between two lines, right, between two points. It's the direct line. And that's the image that Jesus has when it comes to this soil. It's highly compacted dirt that does not allow the seed in. And the result is that the evil one, or Satan, snatches the seed away before it's able to do anything. Nothing happens. And so what could this soil look like? I think the word for this soil is cynicism. Cynicism makes it hard for us to receive God's word because we are not really sure that God has our best in mind. Cynicism convinces us that there's always something better, or that God is holding out on us, that he does not have our best in mind. And I think it's interesting because I think this has a religious and an irreligious version. I think the irreligious version is maybe a bit easier to spot, right? It's an unwillingness to listen to God's word. We're either not here or we just don't care. I had a student this past semester say this to me. He said, Curtis, sentences that begin with the word God mean very little to me. That, at least at this point in their life, looks a lot like this soil. But I think there's also a religious version of this soil. And I think the religious version of the soil is that we go to church because we're supposed to. Or we go to church, but we actually don't listen. Like we're thinking about, oh, so-and-so needs to hear this. Are they listening? I hope they're tuning in on Facebook. We stop listening to sermons and books, or we listen only with an ear for others and not for ourselves. We constantly criticize those people, or maybe it's our own leadership, or we criticize sermons because we are convinced that we know what is better than others. And both versions, whether it's this religious or the irreligious version of the path, have been burned and are cynical because we stop listening to God and his word. But there's another soil, the second soil, and this is the rocky soil, the rocky ground. This is in verses 5 and 6, and then in verses 20 and 21. And this is the soil. It's so interesting because it has a thin layer of topsoil that's really, really good. But underneath this thin layer of topsoil are large rocks. And so Jesus says that the soil receives the word, it understands the word, and it immediately springs up. Right? That word immediately, he uses it three times in these verses. It immediately springs up. We see results so quickly. But then what does Jesus say? That things get hard and it immediately withers. Right? In verse 21. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Just as quickly as it springs up, it immediately and quickly dies. The rocks prevent the seed from penetrating deep into the soil so that when the dry spells come and when there is no rain, the plant does not have access to the nutrients it needs to survive. And so what could this soil look like? It could look like someone becomes a Christian, they just eat it up. They read all the blogs, they read all the books, they listen to all the sermons. It looks so good until life gets hard. For some it could be we prayed for children and we did not get them. Or we lost the children that we had. It could be a medical diagnosis that we were not expecting. It could be a furlough or a layoff we did not see coming. It could be some form of rejection, whether it's a joke at our expense because we love Jesus. And we immediately realize, I am not welcome here, and I have to choose to whom I will be, what I will love more than others. It could be a rejection that comes from our job because we refuse to put in the long hours because of our faith. It could be a girlfriend or a boyfriend that promises love but says, you have to choose between me and Jesus. And the sad thing about the soil is that it's not obvious. It's almost like a slow drift. We slowly just fade. We never really plan it, but that's the danger of drifting. We don't realize we're drifting until we're off course. Until one day we wake up and realize, God, I thought you said you were going to give me a different life. I thought you said life was going to be better following you. And then our Christianity feels more like a phase than substantial. Something that worked for a while, but no more. And there's the third soil. This is the soil that's marked by thorns. This is verse 7 and then verse 22. Right? This is the soil that is fertile. It's the best of the ones that we've looked at so far. But the problem with this soil is not that it receives the seed, but that there's other things in the soil. Right? The seed is not able to produce the desired fruit because it does not have full access to the nutrients of the soil. It's always competing. In fact, Jesus makes it very clear what it's competing with in verse 23. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. This seed actually produces a plant, but it does not bear fruit. And so what could this soil look like? Friends, this soil, I think, is actually the scariest, because if we had to name this soil, this would be the American soil. Because this heart wants Jesus. This heart loves Jesus, and it loves other things too. So this soil looks good on the outside, but it has a divided heart. So this soil would say things like this. We love Jesus, and we love comfort. We love Jesus, and we love our 401ks. We love Jesus, and we love when other people see how much we love Jesus. We love Jesus, and we love success. We love Jesus, and we love having control over our future. We love Jesus, and we love our family. And don't hear what I'm not saying. These things are actually really good. The problem is not these things. The problem is when our hearts refuse to allow Jesus to shape and prioritize what we love. And our hearts demand that, Jesus, you must exist as an equal in my heart with these other things. I will not prioritize you above my 401k, above my family, above my future, above my success. You have to exist alongside it. And this looks good on the outside, but on the inside we are a churning, anxious mess. We wear masks hoping to pass for good fruit and for good hearts, but on the inside we are dying. And we do not produce fruit. But what soil does actually produce fruit? It's the fourth soil. This is verse 8 and then verse 23. This is the good soil that produces fruit. The seed is received into the soil. There's a plant that comes up, and the plant actually produces fruit, which is what the farmer wants. The farmer is not out for a decorative bush. The farmer is out for fruit. Because the fruit blesses those around it. It blesses the soil. It blesses everyone around it. Fruit is what the farmer wants. But I love how Luke describes it in Luke 8. It says that it bears fruit with patience. It reminds me of Psalm 1, right? Where it bears this tree, right? The one who follows God, it bears fruit in its season. My daughters are, for some reason, into planting seeds. And so the other day, they took a watermelon seed, because we had watermelon for dinner. And they, with a lot of excitement, ran out and put the seed in the ground and covered it with dirt and then just probably poured the equivalent of like 2 gallons of water over it. And then the next morning they go out, hey, where's our watermelon? Where's the seed? Where's the vine? Where's the plant? And it's like, well, it doesn't work like that. It takes time. Farming has the long term in view at all times. Fruit does not happen overnight. It is a long term investment. And that is deeply encouraging if you are following Jesus. Because we are to bear fruit with patience. So this is the soil that looks, what could the soil look like? This soil follows Jesus wherever he leads. It's the unnoticed person who prays diligently when no one's watching, who loves their neighbors, even the hard ones, who reads the word without fanfare or social media fame. The soil is not necessarily flashy, but it produces the fruit that the Lord is after. It trusts him with the results. And really, we could say the difference between all four of these seeds is really one factor. and it's their relationship to the seed. The only thing that determines which soil we are is how we respond to the seed. Because God's word exposes our hearts. And so that's a good question. Which soil are we? And on what are we basing our answer? Right? And in some ways we could say, Jesus ends this parable in a really interesting spot. He just says, he who has ears, let him hear. He doesn't say, now if you find yourself in the second soil, here's what you do. He just says, it's a diagnostic parable. Jesus is calling to us and saying, where are you? Which is the same question God asked in Genesis 3. Where are you? Do you hear him calling and asking that question through the story? Which soil? And friends, may I say this? All four soils were present in the ministry of Jesus. If anyone should have had just good soil, it was Jesus. But all four soils were present in his ministry. And I would wager to say, I would imagine that there are four soils present now. There are four soils always present when God's word is scattered. And so the question comes to us, which soil are you? Because our hearts were made to love something or someone. It's in our DNA. We were made to love something or someone. So what is it that we love, and to what do we give our life? Because if you're like me, there's this... One of the features of the soil is so interesting. It's so passive. The action is done to the soil. Because I think sometimes when we think about these questions, what do we love and what do we do, our thought is, okay, well, I'm going to go home and I'm going to start on this Bible reading plan that I've been putting off for weeks. I'm going to start doing these things. And certainly those things are great to do. But I think the question is, what do we do if we find ourselves in a soil that we don't want to be in? If we wake up and say, I think I'm more like the third soil. I actually think I'm not producing the fruit that I want. What do I do? Jesus actually doesn't say. He doesn't say, do this. The soils are passive, which means the soils cannot change themselves. That's why I think Jesus ends the parable the way he does. He's calling us to say, where are you? But the thing that I think gives us hope, it's the one part of the soil, or the one part of the story that comes to the soil from the outside, and that's the seed. So what is the seed? Verse 19 makes it clear. The seed is the word of the kingdom. In Luke's version, he says it's the word of God. That the words that shaped the universe, that sprung galaxies and stars into existence, that gave life to grass and to fruit trees and to dogs, and to bears. That is the seed. Those same words is the seed that Jesus has. The word of the kingdom. The word that gives life and brings forth life. And to be honest, it's kind of strange that Jesus would use this imagery to describe God's word. One commentator... The reason I say this is because when we hear the word kingdom, we immediately associate it with power. One commentator said this, given our druthers, our pet illustration of the kingdom would probably be a giant nail driven into the world appropriately enough by a giant hammer in the hand of a giant god. Right? When we think of the word kingdom, we think of big, massive displays of power, and yet Jesus says the kingdom is like a seed, this tiny little thing that gets buried into the ground, that it seemingly dies in the soil, and instead of death, new life springs up days later. It's so ordinary and yet so mysterious. We see this all the time around this time in the calendar in Lafayette, West Lafayette. Because the ground that looked brown and dirty, like nothing was happening, eventually you begin to see little green shoots rise from what seemed to be nothing in death. And then eventually, in the fall, we see corn and we see soybeans. It's so ordinary and yet so mysterious. We know so much about it, and yet it is completely outside of our control. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom, that the word of God works like a seed. that's scattered by the sower. Sower does not get much attention in this passage. The focus is more on the soils, right? It's a, more of a diagnostic parable. But it's interesting to note that the sower and the seed are the only ones who are outside of the soils. Because Jesus is looking at us and saying, you are a soil. I am a soil. Which soil are you? But the soil cannot change itself. The soil can't go, all right, it's time for me to rearrange some rocks. Someone from the outside has to come in and change. And so who is the sower then? I mean, in one sense, anyone who spreads the word of God is a sower. So right now, God is, these words that we're hearing, that even I'm hearing, are God sowing his seed in our hearts, right? That God's word through the preached word is sowing seeds. He's sowing the seed, his word, in our hearts. But the Bible is also clear that the primary reference is not the pastor or the preacher given the word. Right? Jesus says we have one teacher. And in Ephesians 2, it says that Jesus came and preached peace to those who were far off and those who were near. So the primary sower, the one who really sows whatever seed, is Jesus. That Jesus is both the content and the proclaimer of the kingdom. Right? When he shows up in Mark chapter 1, what does he say? The kingdom of God is at hand. Why is it at hand? Because Jesus is here. That Jesus is the seed that dies and lays buried in the ground, seemingly forgotten, only to arise in new life days later. That he is the king who has returned with good news about the kingdom. Because in Jesus, God is scattering seed into our hearts. Because in Jesus, God is pursuing our hearts. And so how do our hearts change then? What should we do if we want to be the fourth soil, or if we are the fourth soil? What does it look like for us to produce good fruit? And I think the two things that come to mind first are that, one, we have to admit our needs. We do not change our hearts, friends. The most important thing for us to do is to admit we can't do what we need to do. The most important thing for a soil to do is to recognize that it's a soil. And so if we want different hearts, we need help. And so what would it look like for us today to go home and say, oh, Lord, the one who sows seed, would you change my heart? The way that the Bible talks about the fruit is so interesting, right? In Galatians 5, it is the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on and so forth. It is not the fruit of the Christian. It's not the fruit of our diligence. It's not the fruit of our willpower. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So anytime we see those things present in our heart and our life, it's because God is at work. So if he is the one who produces the fruit, it is to him that we should ask for help and admit we cannot do what we want to do, even on our best days. And so what if we went home and asked God for help rather than trying to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps? Right? The Westminster Standards talk about justification and sanctification like this. Justification is an act of God's free grace. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. Both of them involve God's free grace. Which means the second thing we need to do is to put ourselves in front of the Word. And friends, I think this is actually one of the most encouraging things right now. Because if you're like me, it feels like our world is being shaped by things that are far bigger than me, that lie outside of my control, and I feel helpless at times against it. And yet Jesus is saying that the kingdom works like a seed in the ground. While the world rages around it, it is quietly doing its work and rearranging the soils so that one day it'll bear fruit. That means the small things like listening to God, being with him in prayer, worshiping even when it's hard, bringing our questions and our doubts to him, loving our neighbor, being kind to our brother and sister when we don't want to, and practicing the love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit, those things are not in vain, even as the world rages around us. Because the seed of the kingdom is quietly going about its work in the dark, that the seed of God's kingdom is in the dark, sending down roots into our heart so that it would bear fruit. And so what if we gave ourselves to the stories of Jesus and to his word, to let him reorder our lives and our hearts? What if his stories could give us hope not in ourselves, but in him? There's a movie called Saving Mr. Banks. It's the story, some of you may have seen it. It's the story of how Mary Poppins was made into a movie. And Walt Disney, who's played by Tom Hanks, is trying to convince Mrs. Travers, who wrote Mary Poppins, to give him the rights to her stories so that he can make a movie about it. And at some point, Mrs. Travers has had enough. Walt Disney has crossed one too many lines, and so she leaves and goes back to England. And Walt Disney gets on a plane, the very next plane, which in the 50s and 60s was kind of a big deal, and sees her as fast as he can. And he says this. He realizes that Mary Poppins was actually not about saving the children. It was about saving their father, George Banks. Because in Mrs. Travers' story, her father suffered and died. And so she wrote a fictional story, Mary Poppins. And in that story, the father is saved. And so listen to what Walt Disney says and see if we can hear echoes of the story, the masterful storyteller of Jesus. Give her to me, Mrs. Travers. Trust me with your precious Mary Poppins. I will not disappoint you. Every time a person goes into a movie, whether it's in Leicester to St. Louis, they will see George Banks being saved. They will love him and his kids. They will weep for his cares and wring their hands when he loses his job and when he flies that kite. Oh, they will rejoice and they will sing in every movie house all over the world. For generations to come, George Banks will be honored. George Banks will be redeemed. George Banks and all that he stands for will be saved. Maybe not in this life, but in imagination. Listen to what he says, because that's what we storytellers do. We restore order with imagination. We instill hope again and again and again. Do you see what Walt Disney is saying? Is that we as storytellers, we are crafting a story in a world so that we can give hope. That we reorder, we see the world the way it should be. And friends, this is a fictional story about a father who perished. But Jesus is using a fictional story, right, about a sower and seed and soil. It is a fictional story. But through this fictional story, he is restoring our hearts to the way they were meant to be. That he is using imagination to work his way into our hearts and to pursue our hearts so that we, just like George Banks, would be redeemed and saved. But not in imagination, not just in a fairy tale world, but in this one and the one that is to come. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would help us to believe that that's true. You would help us to believe that you are that masterful storyteller, that you are the one who is pursuing our hearts through your word. So would you help us to trust you and to give ourselves to you and to your word so that you might quietly go about the work in our hearts that only you can do. That you would redeem us, that you would bring us to yourself, and that you would bring about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and in our hearts as only you can. If you do that, Jesus, our time would have been well spent. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We are now going